Every time we assemble together, we have every single one of us facing different situations and areas in life. And we come and we look at God's Word, we talk about God's Word. And for those who are experiencing joy, it gives comfort and help and strength. And for those who are experiencing sadness, it gives comfort, help, and strength. It doesn't seem to matter what we're reading and what we're looking at. It helps all of us. And I hope that will be the case today. I want you to have a Bible. I want you to be reading with me. I want to tell you two stories first. And then I want to read to us. Read from a man, we'll be reading from the book of 2 Corinthians. We could read in any number of places, but I want us to be reading from those passages. We're going to be talking about this morning, walking by faith. But first, this story. It's found in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, verses 8 through verse 23. This is after the events of Naaman, the leper, coming from Aram and being cured of his leprosy. It's after the event of Elisha finding or recovering the axe head that had fallen into the water. And it comes to the event in connection with the king of Aram, who decides that he wants to send raiding parties against the king of Israel. And whenever he talks about where he wants to go and what he wants to do, Elisha hears what's going to happen. And Elisha tells the king of Israel, "Don't go near this place because the king of Aram will be there." And the king of Israel completely avoids the place and never does fall under harm from the king of Aram because he's forewarned of wherever the king's going to be and what he's going to do. The king of Aram becomes angry, and he calls in all of his soldiers, and he says, "Who is it among us that is telling the king of Israel everything we're about to do?" And his soldiers said, "It's the prophet Elisha. He is telling the king of Israel everything you whisper in your bedroom. And he knows everything we're going to do." And the king of Aram said, "Find out where he is and let me know." They find out he's in the city of Dothan. So the king sends a huge force to the city of Dothan in order to capture and bring back Elisha the prophet. Elisha's servant gets up early in the morning and walks outside of where they're living. And when he walks outside, he sees the army of Aram has come to the city of Dothan and has completely surrounded the city. And he is terrified. And he asks Elisha, "What shall we do?" And Elisha says to him, "Don't be afraid. The ones that are with us are more than the ones that are with them." And then Elisha said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw surrounding all of the army of Aram, the angels and chariots of fire. So then the story continues with that group coming in, and Elisha praying to God, "Strike them with blindness." And they are struck with blindness. And then Elisha will say to the army, "This is not the way. This is not the place for the man that you're seeking. Let me lead you, and I'll take you to where you can find him." And he takes them to the city of Samaria, brings them into the city of Samaria, and there the Lord opens their eyes again. The king of Israel says, "Shall I kill them all?" And Elisha says, "You would not have killed them if you had captured them. What you will do instead is to prepare a feast and feed all of them. And after all of them have eaten, and rested. Then you return them to their land. And that's exactly what happened. And the people of Aram never had raiding parties against Israel again. How do you see those things? How do you see those things? Now, what is meant by more? And what the servant of Elisha saw was more in number. But it could have been more in strength. It could have been one angel. It could have been two angels. It could have been more, not in any sense meaning we have them outnumbered, but more in the sense of those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. They are stronger than the ones that are with them. But isn't it something? Lord, open his eyes. Let him see what he cannot see with his physical eyes. And God did just that. Remember this story. Two accounts of it. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob is on his way away from home, going to his uncle's house. And he becomes tired. He goes to sleep, rests his head on a rock. And that night he has a dream of a stairway coming down and angels ascending and descending on that stairway. And a promise from God that God would be with him and take care of him and bring him back to this land faithfully and give him an abundance of blessings. And when Jacob wakes up, he says, God is in this place and I didn't know it. God is here and I was not aware of it. And he names that place Bethel, because he declares it to be the house of God. And he names that place and the rock on which he had rested his head as Bethel. Chapter 32, he's on his way home. He's coming back with a family. He's coming back to the land that he had left. He had just had the encounter with his father-in-law, Laban. Laban has left. Now he's about to send servants to go and to tell his brother Esau that he's coming back. But Jacob is there, and as he is leaving, or as Laban is leaving, he sees the angels of God. And he says, two camps. There are two camps here. And I didn't know about the other camp. And he calls the place Mahanaim, which means two camps. There's a camp here I didn't see. And there's the camp that I can see. And God allowed him to see the other one. This verse. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. The Apostle Paul writes his letter to the church at Corinth, and it's his second letter. The first letter he wrote with a great deal of pain. The second letter he writes with a great deal of pain. He's rejoicing because of the way the first letter was received, but there's still problems. Paul is writing to a congregation of people that don't see things the way they need to see them. He's writing to a congregation of people that do not like him for the most part, or for at least a partial part of the church at Corinth. There are individuals there that don't like the way he speaks. There are individuals there that don't like what he does. There are individuals there that don't like him. They consider him to be very strong when he's not here with us, when he's not face to face with us. They consider him to be very strong and straightforward when he's writing a letter. But when he's here and he's in front of us and you see him face to face, he's a weak, weak person. And he doesn't have a great deal of strength. And for that reason, the Apostle Paul writes some things in chapter 4 and in chapter 5. And he's talking about the way you look at things. He's talking about your perspective. What is your perspective in the way you look at things? And why isn't it this? And how do we get to looking at things like this? The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in all situations to be content. That doesn't mean to like all situations. That doesn't mean to praise God for the goodness of every situation. But in every situation, no matter what it is, I have learned to be content. How do you do that? Here's the secret. Here's what he has to say to us. This is all about, as we will see, faith. But we'll see a little bit more about that faith in just a minute. Start reading with me. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes this. Even if our gospel is veiled, people can't see it. They just don't get it. They don't understand it. They don't see any sense in it. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now catch that. It is not God who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. It is the God of this world, the God of this age, to be specific. It is the perspective on life of everybody around us, not the perspective on life that God would give us. It is the way we see things through the eyes of our culture, not the way we would see things if we look through the eyes of God. If our gospel is veiled where nobody gets it, nobody understands it, it's because the God of this age has blinded them and won't allow them to see the things that are in the gospel, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we preach, notice, the perspective that is correct comes from the message of the gospel. The perspective that is correct comes from the message Paul is preaching, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed on the face of Christ. How do we get this light? God's made it shine. And God has allowed this light to shine through the knowledge of him, through listening to what he says. He goes on in verse 7. But we have this treasure, the message of God, the thing that gives us faith, the message of God through which faith comes. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. It's from God's message. It's from what God says. It's from what God promises. That's where all of this power comes from. And we have it in clay vessels. It's not us. It's not because of who Paul is. It's because of what Paul is saying and also living. He goes on. We are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Here's what he means by I've learned contentment. Does that mean being pressed on every side goes away? No. We are hard pressed on every side, and it doesn't go away. But we're not crushed. We are perplexed. Does the perplexion go away? No, not in this life. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted. Does that end? Not here. But we're not abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We're dying to ourselves and to all that we go through in this world to live for Him. We are so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We're putting ourselves to death so we can strive to live like Him. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Paul is trying to get across to the church at Corinth. Here's the perspective by which I live life. Here's the perspective by how I walk from day to day, by what I do. Here's how you understand what I'm about. He goes on down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. But you can see it. It's not completely and totally unseen. It is from the physical eye. He goes on. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Go to 5. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building. How do you know that? How can you see that and know that? Because God said so. Because God promised. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built with human hands. Verses 4-5. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who's fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The one who enables us to see these things is God through the promises that He has made for us. Starting with verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then from there, verses 16 through verse 21. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From now on, we don't think about anybody from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we see this? How do we get this vision, this perspective on the world? Well, he gives us the whole clue and the whole key in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. He says this: therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. I don't live by what I can sense with my physical senses, what I can see with my physical eyes. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I think Peter sums it up the very best when he says this: though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now look at that verse, those two verses, and break it down and answer some questions from it. How do I get this joy? How do I get these emotions? How do I get a joy and a hope that is so overwhelming I can't express it? How do I get this joy and this hope that is so amazing that I cannot express how great it is? Is it by being part of the right group? Is it by having a speaker that motivates that? Is it by being around certain people? Is it doing certain things? It's doing one thing. How do I get this joy? Look at the next verse. You are receiving the end result of your faith. This is what comes when you believe it. This is what comes when you hear the promises of God and you believe they're the truth. This is what comes when we see it. When through the eyes of faith, we see what God is saying, and we believe it, and we trust it. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, not physically, but you do see him, you know he's there. You believe in him. And because you believe in him and you know every word that he said is true, you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And what is happening to me? What is happening to us? This is you receiving the end result of your faith, the end result of your belief. And we're going to look at this next week, Lord willing, in a very practical way. From what Paul also writes for us in some other places. But here's the importance of reading God's word, listening to what he says, trusting it, because that's how faith comes. And when faith comes, the emotions come, the joy comes, because we believe what he says. We believe his promises. And we see him through the light that he's given to us, even though you don't see him through a physical eye. That is the outcome of faith. Do you see why it's so important to hear the word of God, to understand it, and to trust it? Because that's how faith comes. And this is what faith produces. There may be some here this morning who are not yet in Christ, who are ready to be baptized into Christ. Maybe some who need to come home to Christ. If you wish to speak to one of our elders, have a time of prayer with them. They will be happy to meet with you in their conference room when we're dismissed. If you wish to respond to the invitation this morning, we offer it to you as together we stand and as we sing.